Father in heaven, we praise you for this time to come into thy word and to learn of it, to hear thy precious voice and thy Holy Spirit speaking unto us. We pray that you will bless this time of study and also preparation of our hearts for worship. And we pray, O Lord, that you will glorify thy Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This Sabbath school is the last Sabbath school in regard to the doctrine of bibliology or the Bible. And this is the Bible versus the Roman Catholic Church. And we have here kind of a capstone. I began this study in bibliology and the difference between what the Reformation Church has always taught and what the current Roman Catholic Church teaches. And I started with the authority of the Bible. And this Latin phrase, sola scriptura, is a phrase that means scripture alone. And what it is intending to teach is that the scripture alone is our sole judge for our faith and our practice or our life. And so you don't see it, though, when you look for the different writings or books. You don't really see people calling it that much. Latin has so fell from our general knowledge that you're not hearing people say that much. And so what I've tried to do, knowing that if you went and even Googled sola scriptura, you would not get a whole lot of help even from the search engine, I made sure to have suggested resources. And so if you look on the handout on the very back, you'll see that I have a very short and incomplete list of suggested resources, and I made sure to go really from modern times all the way back to the times of the Reformation, although I, of course, could have done the Church Fathers as well. But I gave you resources that does that already. If you look at the William Webster volume, it's a historical defense of the Reformation principle of sola scriptura. It also has volume 3, which is the writings of the Church Fathers affirming sola scriptura. So these three volumes, one the biblical defense, one a historical defense, and one the writings of Church Fathers agreeing with the principle, you're going to get the whole swath of church history on this idea that scripture alone is to be our judge when it comes to what we are to believe and what we are to do in obedience to Christ. And so I hope that's helpful. In the PDF version, they're hyperlinked, so you'll go straight to these resources. Most of them free, except for the more recent ones. So Whitaker, Ford will be free, but the other ones that are more recent, they will not be. And so you would have to purchase them if you're interested in reading more about this. But you got to realize that this principle, I'm revisiting it because we spoke once about it in regard to the necessity and the authority of Scripture. But I felt I needed to revisit it not only for the sake of the Latin name, which the majority of the time that's how it was written about in the time of the Reformation, but also to show you how different the conception is between the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformation Church. And it also shows you guys how absolutely different antithetically it is in faith. Because if you cannot have your Bible as the sole foundation, if you need two other helps, you have made and constructed a whole other religion. But if they're going to look similar in many ways, and so you may have the doctrine of the Trinity in both, but what you're going to have is an additions ad nauseum. And so I wanted to make sure that you had a good grasp on this and had this extra handout for sola scriptura. Because what you're going to find is that this is what it will always come back to. Whenever you're discussing with your friends, when you're reaching out to those who you love, who are in the Roman Catholic Church, this is the key which will separate you from them at the very root of every difference which they have. So we can have 6 more months of differences which we'll go through and compare them with the Bible. But I'm telling you, it will all go back to this key question. Is there one rule? Is there one judge? Or is there three? They say three, we say one. We say to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, singular. It is because there is no light in them. And you can see the Roman Catholic Church adds in the pontiff, the magisterium, as another pillar, and the unwritten tradition, which the magisterium somehow knows. And so you have those two additional pillars added to the scripture and interpreting the scripture. And these are two very different conceptions. But first, let us go through and see what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that scripture alone absolutely is the judge of our faith and our life. Now, there is a difference between absolute judgment and ministerial, and I want to make sure we understand that difference, because the church does have a right to give judgment ministerially. And so this is the idea of being able to sit and to say, your practice of your life is not in accord with the scriptures, and the ministers and the elders of the courts of the church have the right to sit in judgment of people's lives and their faith. But they have a derived authority. In other words, they are founding their principles of judgment on the Bible alone. They're not using any other criteria to judge the people of God, but the ones which are written here in this book. And so that's a derived or ministerial authority and ability to judge. But what I'm talking about in regard to sola scriptura is that scripture alone is the absolute judge. And this means that it is as if, it's more than as if, the reality is that the Bible is God's word, as if he breathed it forth and it has laid upon these pages straight from his mouth. This is what the Bible is. And since his judgment is absolute, his words are supreme, so must the Bible. And so, weaved into sola scriptura is the doctrine of inspiration and preservation. Because if you don't have a Bible breathed out by God such that these words are as much God's words as if he spoke them from heaven at this very moment, then it would be very hard to make it a rule now, wouldn't you? It had to be filtered through some other means, or if it was actually man's word that God somehow adopted and there was mistakes in man's words. But this is not it at all. But you can refer back to our time looking at the different ideas of inspiration and preservation, and you'll see that they are key stones upon which we know that the Bible is absolutely the judge of our faith and our life. We know this from scripture example. Peter, right? Roman Catholic Church says, was the head of the church, right? He was the Roman pontiff, they say, the first one. But Peter, he said this, and this is from 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And he's talking about the written word there. This more sure word of prophecy than even what came to him directly in the prophets of the apostolic visions which he received. Paul's being called up to the third heaven. There's a more sure word of prophecy in the written word. Why? Because, you see, when Paul is called up to the third heaven, it's not preserved. We don't know what was uttered to him. But, you're right, it's a prophecy, but it's not a sure word of prophecy for the church, because for that can only happen with preservation. And this is why you'll see me, as a minister, fight so hard for the preservation of Scripture. Because I understand that inspiration is so important, and most people understand that that's important. But you can talk about inspiration and then say, well, if it's not preserved, it loses some of its authority. And so preservation and inspiration need to come together, in that there's a verbal plenary. That means each and every word has a full inspiration and a full preservation, so that we can say in our day, and our grandchildren can say in their day, and our children's 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 children can say in their day, thus said the Lord. This enables the Bible to be the sole and absolute judge of our faith and our morals. And so, scripture example is not just to Peter, but also to Jesus himself, who pointed to Moses and the prophets, who said to hear them. They will not hear them. They will not believe it if one came back from the dead to tell them, because it's such a sure word of prophecy to have it before you in the scriptures. And thus the Bereans, they are commended for even taking the apostolic word of Paul. If you can imagine, right? It's one thing to just have a little pastor. You can imagine an apostle, right? The ability to raise the dead and shoo out devils and all these other abilities and miracles which apostles were given. When he's preaching, it's all the more powerful, but not more powerful than the word, and not as sure of a word as the written word. And therefore the Bereans are commended to go to the written word to confirm what the apostle Paul said. And you can see that there in Acts. And so this is how we need to go about our understanding of sola scriptura, basing it not only on the nature of scripture and the need that we have for it to be verbal plenary and its inspiration and its preservation, but also in the nature of God himself. Because if it's truly inspired and God breathed, then God alone being infallible, and this being his very word, a sure word, then it must be true then that it's an infallible judge. And the fact that this has to be the case is proven by the actions of the Roman Catholic Church. And let me explain what I mean. We say that this is an infallible word because it's the exact words as if dictated from heaven from the infallible judge, God himself, Jehovah. Realizing that this is a need for a judge of our faith and life, the Pope was given infallibility officially in the First Vatican Council of 1870. And it was reaffirmed so that there wasn't any question of it in the Second Vatican Council in 1964. And so now they have an infallible judge. Before, they were very comfortable having this be fallible, as long as the church could interpret it. But realizing they needed something infallible and they weren't willing to give it to councils, they gave it to the Roman pontiff. And they say that the councils can have infallibility by a derivation of that which is given to their head of the church, such that a pope sitting in the council can make the council infallible in its decrees, or a council convened with the authority of the pope and agreeing with its decrees, even if he wasn't sitting in it, can also be considered infallible. But notice where the infallibility comes from. It comes by being in agreement with one which is indeed an infallible judge. And notice it sits alone. Notice they are not as quick to make scripture infallible, their unwritten traditions absolutely infallible, so that they always appeal to it, or now it's just the Pope, right? So the traditions and scripture, they are going to defer to the Pope. There has to be one judge. You can't have three, especially when there can be apparent contradiction. And so we have that sole judge, and they have their sole judge as well. Ours, sola scriptura, and theirs, sola papista. And so this is the difference between us and them. I want to make sure that you see that the scripture states itself as the sole judge. Here's one example. Notice that anywhere that God is named as the judge, as this is his infallible word, so it must be the infallible judge as well, as it comes straight from him. James 4:12 is an example. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? There is one lawgiver, God himself, and one law. And this is the reason why Jesus in Matthew 23 said, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ." But notice, if we make some type of bishop an infallible judge, we transgress this principle. We have to call him master. We have to call him king. There's no other way to get around that if he is to be an infallible judge, even if we qualify it by saying when he speaks ex cathedra or from the church. Let me finish Matthew 23, 8-10.
because it continues to instruct us. It says that we're not supposed to call one another rabbi or master because we're brethren. If that was true for the disciples who were all apostles, and that's true for us who are all brothers and sisters in Christ, how more must it be to our elders? Our elders are our brothers as well. And therefore, none of them should be lifted up to a higher elder like a bishop, let alone a supreme bishop like an infallible one, which the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And so notice as Jesus keeps going along that he's teaching this. Let me read it for you as we go into the next verses. He says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." That's repeated. And of course, it doesn't talk about biological fathers here. The fathers being spoken about is exactly what we think about when we think about an holy father. That's why it says there's one heavenly father. There's one infallible father. There's one infallible judge. And we must not give that to any other. But that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church has done. And we say that there's only one infallible judge, and that is Christ, that is God. And he has given us a most holy and perfect word, which can be our only judge, sola scriptura. Now, you all should have figured out by now why it's advantageous for sola scriptura to be fought against, to be hated. It's hated by the Roman Catholic Church. It's hated by the Greek Orthodox Church. It's hated by every single church that would set up something else besides the Scripture as its judge in its what it believes and what they practice. And the reason is because it limits the practice of the Church and it limits what it can believe to such an extent that it truly limits the power of man. Bishops cannot rise up above other elders. You can't have a supreme monarchy within the church. You can see Jesus saying that that's not how he had his kingdom at all to be set up as he was teaching his disciples this very same point. And you can see how it makes the ability for judges to be absolutely constrained, where they cannot control people. When you have the Bible as your sole authority, you cannot control people according to your will and your whim. You are very constrained. And it feels constricting to believe in sola scriptura. But I can tell you this, to the believer, it's freeing. Because you know, you can trust that your leaders, the elders, the pastors that God has placed, you can say they have God as their leader. As long as they're being led by God, I know I can follow them in confidence. If they usurp the boundaries of their authority, I know I have the absolute judge over them, which can smack them down, which can put them in their place. It leaves an absolute protection for God's people. And that's exactly why Jesus gave this principle to us, to the law, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. We can say that with confidence, knowing that it's freedom in our Christian life, freedom in our faith, freedom from oppression and slavery. And as you look at history, you'll find that when this principle is applied by the church, the people are the freest ecclesiastically, the freest civilly. There's a marked difference, which secular historians note, between a Protestant civil government based and one which is Roman Catholic. One is absolute in slavery for the people, and the other is a freedom which we see given to the people. And so this is something noted by Providence then as history plays out, and it's one that ought to be noted in the church as well. And we ought to feel that freedom to be enwrapped by this scripture and to know that we're safe there. So, I did give you some select witnesses from the church fathers, but I didn't want to take up much space, so I limited myself extremely. So I commend to you number 5, David T. King and William Webster's volume 3, which is the Writings of the Church Fathers Affirming the Reformation Principle of Sola Scriptura. And you will have a book about that thick of the works of the Church Fathers on all aspects of the Word of God being the sole judge of our faith and our life. And so that ends our bibliology. Next week, we'll be moving into the differences between the doctrine of creation and the decrees of God and that locus of truth. And then we'll be moving on to the largest in about, I would say, 2 months. We'll be able to move on to the largest portion of our differences, which is the doctrine of the church, what's called ecclesiology. And that will be numerous, okay? And it's going to take up the largest chunk of our time. In regard to sola scriptura, is there any questions in regard to this? I think we have a few moments.
We do.
We have 5. But we don't need to take it if you don't want. Yes, Mr. Dow.
In Matthew 16, where the Bible is listening, I stand for thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed.
Yes. 16, just so everyone is able to go to where you're at. 16, what verse?
8. Yeah, 16.
Okay. 16:18. Okay. And your question is how to interpret that? Okay. Yeah. So 16:18, the Roman Catholic Church would say that it's Peter in his person, such that he is being given the keys as the individual universal bishop. Right. Yes, that's correct. But what our church has done to exegete this is to show, number one, that Jesus said in another place that there is not to be any, there's no kings among you. None of you should be rising against another. Each of you are a servant, one to another. And we also take note that he says that thou art, you see, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, for my Father which is in heaven. And also I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And so he's giving significance to, in his name, to the office in which he will hold. And so in order to not make contradiction in the scripture, the Reformation Church has always said this has to refer to his office, because if it doesn't, it creates contradiction within the scripture. We know the scriptures can't contradict, and so what understanding of this makes no contradiction? And there's only one. Oh, well, this refers to his office. The fact that the apostolic office, which Peter was the oldest among them, and therefore he did have a, according to the fifth commandment, a superiority in age, and that ought to be deferred to. And that's why he would say thee and thou, you singular, is because he is, in one sense, a leader or a moderator, is what we would say nowadays. He was a moderator. He would often speak on behalf of disciples, partly because he liked to put his foot in his mouth, right? That's the sinful part. But another part is because he had zeal. And he was also the older one, and he was the one that would have in any culture, and even our own would so. And so that this is why this has been such a contentious part between us and the Roman Catholic Church, is because taking it out of the scripture and just looking at it by itself, it's a viable interpretation. But when you place it within the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it's impossible, unless you want to allow contradiction, which they're okay with, because they can take what Jesus said on some other side where we say it contradicts, and they can try to kind of move that a little bit so that it looks like there's no contradiction. But
they move it in comparison to Acts, where Peter is acting in his supposed role, but if you acting in his role as a papacy or as a pope, why would he then put put himself down as being an elder. And
exactly.
And
all of those things that, and all those things that you're thinking of, that come around and support the Reformation and understanding of this text, are what confirms that it has to be the truth. That the fact that James was moderator at the Synod of Jerusalem in Acts 15 and 16, and not Peter. But who is it always in the Roman Catholic Church? It's always the, under the authority of the Pope, right? So you have a disjunction between the current practice and the practice of Peter himself. And then, and that's key. I think I saw Mr. Freeman's hand.
That's all I was going to say. There's multiple other examples in the rest of the New Testament where they're not saying, oh, look, this is the senior bishop. All the apostles, I mean, all the disciples of the faith, there's all these examples of, you know, James has moderated all that.
So, yes. Yeah, I thank you for bringing up Paul's taking of Peter and correcting him, because I was reading a papist on that, and they said, oh, well, he wasn't actually rebuking him. He was, he was doing it for, I can't remember how they said, but they tried to twist it, so it, well, it wasn't a rebuke anymore, and they need it not to be a rebuke. So yeah,
that's, dividing and loosing does apply to the church.
Yes. So if you, the binding and loosing is in Matthew 18, and also in 19. And so in Matthew 18, it's given to the courts. Here, it's given to the apostolic office, which of course is true, right? Like they are the first presbytery. You got to think that way, right? Yeah. Is that back then, like now it's elders, right? Teaching elders, ruling elders. But then it was apostles, evangelists, prophets, elders, ruling elders, the preaching minister, right? All those were together in a presbytery. But the original one, it was just apostles. And the apostles were the ones that were setting up presbyteries all over the place. And they set themselves up not, as Mr. Furman was saying, set themselves not as a supreme presbytery. They never did that.
Right, when they vote in Eunice's replacement.
Yes.
You know what I mean? It's not Peter saying, his replacement's that guy.
Yeah.
They
vote.
Yeah. Yep. So. Yep, they cast lots. And so, that's helpful. That's helpful. Any other questions in regard to Sola Scriptura? Okay, I hope that handout is helpful to you. We're going to go to prayer, and we'll take a break before worship. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us a sure word of prophecy, faithfully preserved throughout all ages. Your breathed out words unto us. We pray that you will bless now this time of interception between our worship and our Sabbath school. We thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ and his blood to minister to us according to the covenant through this day and its ordinances and the worship at large. We thank you for all that you are for us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, we'll break until 10:30.